A couple of weeks ago, I preached a sermon entitled, How to Survive the 2020 Election. As I told a couple of folks that morning, that title was clickbait. It wasn't really accurate. The true theme of that sermon was how to act in a loving and humble way towards other Christians in the church who have different politics, different political views than you. And in the midst of our deeply polarized nation, in the midst of one of the most divisive elections in our nation's history, that message was needed. But I certainly did not exhaust the question of how we as Bible-believing Christians ought to approach the upcoming election. And we might give any number of answers to that question. In fact, that question will be one of the first questions I ask in the group discussion this afternoon. But certainly one answer that we may give to that question is but one word, and that is the word pray. Now, for some of you, that one word is a letdown. You say, okay, yeah, pray, but what else can we do? As if praying is not doing something. For us as Christians, there's nothing more powerful, nothing more appropriate that we can do than pray. If we pray aright, if we pray scripturally, if we pray in alignment with the will of God, there's nothing that we can do that's more powerful than call down the power of Almighty God. That's what prayer does. I read a quote this week by Jonathan Edwards on prayer that we need to take to heart as a church in this moment. When God has something very great to accomplish for His church, it is His will that there should precede it the extraordinary prayers of His people. And we can apply what Edwards says to our nation as well. So let me change his quotation just a bit. When God has something very great to accomplish for this nation, it is His will that there should precede it the extraordinary prayers of His people. As we approach the 2020 election, it is a time for extraordinary prayer. As many of you know, an event occurred on Friday that gives us even more reason to pray. Ruth Bader Ginsburg, for 27 years a Supreme Court justice, died of cancer. And now there will not only likely be a president elected in the next 60 days, there will also most likely be a nomination of a Supreme Court justice in the next 60 days. If there was ever a time for extraordinary prayer on behalf of our nation, it's now. When was the last time you prayed for our nation? In any kind of concerted, focused, intentional way. But as soon as I say we need to pray, we need extraordinary prayer for our nation, what should we pray? If we're going to pray about this presidential election, if we're going to pray regarding the next Supreme Court justice, how should we pray? If we're going to pray scripturally, if we're going to pray in alignment with the will of God so that we call down the power of God, how should we pray? Well, this morning I'm going to suggest an answer that might surprise you a bit. We need to pray that God will not give us rulers like Darius. And then we need to pray that God will give us rulers like Darius. I realize that's a bit schizophrenic, but stick with me. We learn of Darius in the story of Daniel in the lion's den here in Daniel chapter 6. Now, last week I took the time to read the entire chapter. I am not going to repeat that reading this morning. I'm going to trust that you remember the plot of the story as we consider Darius this morning. It's obvious as we read Daniel 6 that Darius is no different than any other human being. He is a coin that has two sides. And the two sides are quite different. When we look at one side of the coin, we notice characteristics that we want in our government officials. But when we flip the coin over, we notice in certain ways that Darius is just like so many politicians that we have on the scene today. Politicians who are just exactly what we do not need. And so I counsel all of us, first of all, to pray that God will not give us leaders like Darius in certain ways. Let me name three. First of all, Darius had an ego the size of Mount Rushmore. The governors and satraps who were targeting Daniel took advantage of Darius's ego. Notice verses 6 and 7 here in Daniel chapter 6. So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. They assured Darius that it was a great idea that he should be regarded as a god, that's God little g, or as a demigod. Nobody should pray to anyone but him for 30 days. And I think the idea appealed to Darius. It was a great way to establish his throne. It was a great way to establish his kingdom. Remember, he hadn't been ruler for very long. It was a great way to get everybody in his kingdom to recognize his nearly godlike authority. Remember, he was an Eastern despot. His power was all but absolute. Now, this whole idea is foreign to us as modern Americans, but historically, the idea that a king or an emperor might be treated as a god, little g, should not surprise us. Hundreds of years earlier, the Egyptian pharaohs were regarded as demigods who would continue to lead their people even after death, which was one of the reasons why they were buried in such magnificent fashion. Earlier here in this book of Daniel, we have the example of the Babylonian ruler, Nebuchadnezzar, who built a huge statue of himself and said, everybody's going to bow down and worship, or we're going to throw you in the fiery furnace. Centuries later, a number of the Caesars proclaimed themselves gods. That's why so many early Christians lost their lives. They would not say Caesar is Lord. And even in our modern day, the practice persists in North Korea, where the dictator Kim Jong-un is worshipped like a god. Now, I don't think that candidates for president this year or the nominees for the Supreme Court literally want to be worshipped like gods, even little g. But I do think that many of them have egos every bit as big as Darius. Pride and conceit permeate the entire environment of politics, and it's difficult to live for very long in that atmosphere without breathing it in deeply. So first of all, I would encourage you to pray that God would deliver us from governmental leaders who are blinded by their own ego, their own pride, their own conceit. There's a second way in which we would not want God to give us a leader like Darius. Darius signed measures into law without thinking through their long-term consequences. Can you believe that? No one in our government would do that. Nancy Pelosi will never live down her remark about Obamacare. We have to pass the bill so that you can find out what's in it. Many legislators vote to pass bills without understanding the details of the bill, or certainly without understanding their long-term consequences. The Supreme Court has made many decisions in its long history that have had tragic consequences. I read a blog that often uses the maxim, ideas have consequences and bad ideas have victims. That's one of those that you ought to remember. Ideas have consequences and bad ideas have victims. And many bills passed by legislatures, not just at the federal level, but all over this country, many decisions handed down by courts contain bad ideas that have victims. Now, I will say that at least Darius figured out that this was a bad idea. I mean, I love verse 14. This is one of the great moments in the plot of this story. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself. Now, if you have any imagination at all, what you see in your mind's eye is the light bulb come over, you know, Darius's head. Bing! Oh. And he finally figures out what the governors and the satraps have been doing all this time. The light bulb comes on. So many of our legislators, so many of our judges, the light bulb never comes on. They don't ever figure out the long-term consequences of what they have done. So we need to pray in the second place that God would deliver us from politicians who are so committed to certain ideas, who are so committed to certain dogmas, who are so committed to certain parties, who are so committed to certain stances that they are blinded to the consequences of the laws that they pass. And then a final way that we want God to deliver us from rulers like Darius. Darius displayed an utter disregard for human life. The final act of this drama is breathtaking to people like you and me who were born in America and believe that all human beings should be protected from cruel and unusual punishment. Look with me in verse 24. And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. We are rightly shocked by this kind of an action on the part of a civic leader. Not just the guilty men, but women and children as well, torn limb from limb and devoured. But this kind of disregard for human life has been a hallmark of every government that is not founded on biblical principles. Let me repeat that. Look at governments before the development of government based on Judeo-Christian principles. Look at the governments that have been developed since the United States developed that kind of government and have sought to replace that kind of government. And you will find governments that have no problem with utterly disregarding human life. We have reason to fear what is taking place in this country right now. There are many in our nation right now who explicitly want to replace the liberal principles on which this country was founded. And I use that word liberal in the best sense of that word. In the sense of the liberties that we were guaranteed as citizens because we were endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights. Leftists today seek to replace those ideas, not out there somewhere, in our nation, in our society, with rehashed Marxism. Do you understand this? How many of you have heard of critical theory? You need to understand critical theory. Okay? Critical theory is simply Marxism that has failed in the economic area. And so college professors have taken Marxism and they have decided now to apply it to social issues. But it's Marxism. And let me tell you something. In every country where Marxism has won control, millions of people have died horrible deaths. May God deliver us from such tyranny. That's a word we don't use much anymore. But I believe it's a word that we need to recapture in our prayers. May God continue to deliver us from tyranny and from tyrants. May God deliver us from anyone who would rob us of those inalienable rights that belong to us because we're created in the image of God. That's the third request for which all of us ought to be praying with regard to our nation. Now, there are some who see in Darius nothing but a tyrant. Those of you that have listened to me for years, you know that often I quote Alexander McLaren. Alexander McLaren was a Baptist preacher. He was probably the greatest expository preacher of the 1800s. Many think that Spurgeon was the greatest expository preacher. Spurgeon was not an expository preacher. The greatest expository preacher of the 1800s was Alexander McLaren. And Alexander McLaren has nothing for Darius. He basically believes, he characterizes what Darius did for Daniel as a weak attempt of a weak character to assuage a weak conscience. Those aren't his words, those are mine. Too little, too late. But I must disagree. I see many positive characteristics in Darius. Now, I do not believe that by the end of this story that Darius was a genuine believer in the God of Israel. So on the one hand, I do not believe that Alexander McLaren is correct, but on the other hand, neither do I believe that Darius became a regenerate man. The truth is somewhere in between. Or let me put it a different way. We ought to pray that God will put regenerate men and women into government office. I believe that there are regenerate individuals in politics today in our country. But if we cannot have men like Daniel, in whom the Spirit of the Holy God is at work, then we ought to pray that God would at least give us civic leaders who are like Darius in at least six ways. First of all, Darius was willing to recognize the abilities of God's people and use them in his government. In other words, Darius was not prejudiced against God's people. And we talked a lot about this last Sunday. Daniel had shown his leadership abilities for decades. He had been in government service for probably 60 years at this point. And he had shown his leadership abilities under Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. And Darius saw that and he was willing to use Daniel in his government. And we talked last Sunday about the fact that the reasons for which the governors and the satraps were prejudiced against Daniel were probably racist, ageist. And it prompted them to investigate Daniel, his performance as a government official. And even Daniel's enemies had to admit that Daniel did indeed have great ability, that he was an excellent government official. Look with me at verses 4 and 5. So the governors and the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful. That word means trustworthy. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So Darius was not prejudiced against the people of God. Now, we've repeatedly seen already in our culture that there is a willingness to refuse government authority to Christians because of their beliefs. To use their beliefs against them, just like the governors and the satraps here in verse 5. Darius was guilty of no such bigotry. And so we ought to pray that God will place individuals in places of authority, on the bench, in the Congress, in the executive wing, individuals who to begin with have no prejudice against God's people, have no prejudice against Christians. In the second place, Darius was a man of law. When laws were enacted, he executed those laws rather than sought to impose his own will, rather than to be a law unto himself. Now, I don't know how much leeway Darius actually had. I told you last Sunday that most probably Darius was not the emperor of the entire Medo-Persian Empire. He was not. Who was the emperor of the entire Medo-Persian Empire? You know his name. He sent the Jews back to Jerusalem. His name was Cyrus. There's evidence from both scripture and from secular historical sources that indicate that Cyrus made Darius ruler over a major part of his realm, essentially the former Babylonian Empire. But I make this point because Darius did not have absolute power to do as he pleased. He was still accountable to Cyrus. And so when the men who accused Daniel kept waving the law of the Medes and Persians in his face, it was a potent threat. Darius' authority was limited by the law of the Medes and Persians. But having made that observation, there have been many, many political leaders down through the centuries who did not have the legal authority to do what they wanted, who nevertheless found pretexts for doing exactly as they pleased. That's often the case in our Supreme Court today. You want to find a pretext? Go back to the case that was just recently decided with regard to gender. Nothing in the Constitution, nothing in law. This was made up from whole cloth. Presidents have used increasingly, the last two presidents have used executive privilege to basically do whatever they wanted. And in many countries on earth right now, Christians are being oppressed by governments who, according to their own laws, ought to be protecting those Christians. Now, Darius was not such a man. He refused to violate the legal structures of his day in order to do his own will. And may God give us such individuals on the bench. God give us such individuals in the executive branch, in the federal government, in the state government, in local governments. Again, we need to be praying that God will give us individuals in authority who are men and women of law, who will submit to law, who will submit to the Constitution, rather than seek tyrannically to impose their own will, who will be a law unto themselves. God, deliver us from such. In the third place, as I said, I do not believe that Darius had a personal saving relationship with the true God. Nevertheless, Darius did have respect for what the true and living God could do in his power and his sovereignty. I find that this is perhaps the most interesting part of this entire story. Look with me in verses 15 and 16. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed." So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." Wow! I would have thought that those were the faith-filled words of a regenerate man if just a few verses before Darius had not ordered everyone in the entire empire to worship him as God. So don't get the wrong impression. I do not believe that we have evidence here to infer that Darius was a regenerate man, that he knew God in that way. Nevertheless, he knew enough about God. This is amazing. We'll talk about this afternoon. He knew enough about God from Daniel's life, from Daniel's testimony, and perhaps from his own knowledge of the Jews and their religion in general, that he could speak these words from his heart. This is again where I disagree with Alexander McLaren. He says that this was just an excuse that Darius threw out. I completely disagree. I believe Darius spoke these words from his heart. They were not just a platitude. And again, this is something that we should be praying for in individuals who sit on the bench, in individuals who sit in our legislatures, in individuals who sit in executive mansions. They may not know God in a saving way, yet at least they do not deny that He exists. They do not deny His power. They realize that they are accountable to Him in some way. And that relationship, however you want to describe it, that they have with God, even though it's not a saving relationship, it influences how they think. It influences the decisions that they make. Now, what I'm trying to describe seems odd to some of you. You know, you're a very binary. This is either black and white. But you need to realize there have been a lot of our leaders in this country down through the centuries that have fallen into this kind of a category. Done a lot of reading biographies of presidents. For instance, Abraham Lincoln. I don't believe Lincoln was a regenerate man. That may astound some of you. I do not believe Lincoln was a regenerate man. But Lincoln understood that there was a God who existed. He read Scripture. He prayed. The decisions he made were influenced by that relationship, whatever you want to call it, that he had with the living God. Probably Washington would fall into that same category. Now, my point is not to debate with you whether this president or that president was truly a regenerate man. My point is that you and I ought to be praying that if God doesn't at least give us regenerate men in office, that at least he gives us men and women in office who will recognize his authority and his sovereignty and his power. Darius was such a man, I believe. And then in the fourth place, Darius had the personal well-being of God's people at heart when they were in difficulty and trouble. Now, this observation goes beyond what we discovered a few moments ago about Darius, that he did not have a prejudice against God's people. That's kind of a negative point. He did not have a prejudice against God's people. This is a much more positive point. When Daniel was in trouble, Darius's heart was with him. Look with me at verses 18 and 19. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. Those words, in haste, can be translated in anxiety, being troubled. When Daniel was in trouble, Darius was troubled. That's the kind of government leader I want. That when God's people are in trouble, they are troubled. Let me give you an example of what I mean. I think I've mentioned this example before in Nigeria right now, especially in northern Nigeria, Christians are under constant persecution by two groups. the Islamist terror group Boko Haram, and then also Fulani militants. I've actually been hearing more about Fulani militants here lately, who are also motivated by Islamist extremism as well as greed for land. Now, there's an organization that keeps track of all this. It's called the International Committee on Nigeria, ICON. And they track the deaths and the abductions of Christians in Nigeria on an interactive calendar. And I went and looked at that calendar yesterday. And since the beginning of September, 100 Christians in Nigeria have been killed. And nearly another 100 have been abducted. Most of those abductions are girls and women. They are raped or they are forced to marry Muslim men. Some of them are trafficked in other countries. This is horrific. And nobody cares. The government of Nigeria does not care. The government of the United States of America does not care. No one is troubled by this. This week, ICON held a media event. You know, when I was a kid, they called it a press conference. They call it a media event now. And the attraction at this media event was Ben Watson. I never heard of Ben Watson, but Ben Watson was a tight end who won a Super Bowl with the New England Patriots, and so they used him to try to draw attention to this. But there were also two government officials highlighted at the event. Former U.S. Representative Frank Wolf, who was a Republican from Virginia, and current U.S. Representative Tulsi Gabbard, a Democrat from Hawaii. And here's the thing that impressed me. Tulsi Gabbard's not just a Democrat. She's a Hindu. But she's troubled because the Christians in Nigeria are in trouble. That's the kind of government official we ought to be asking God for. One who empathizes with the people of God when they face trouble. There are many on the left today who have no sympathy whatsoever for anyone who is a Christian. They have so marginalized us in their thinking that they easily treat us as if we aren't even human. We need to be praying that God will give us judges and leaders with the kind of heart that we see here in Darius. He was troubled when Daniel was in trouble. And then in the fifth place, Darius was also a man who was willing to take positive steps to protect God's people from wicked men who would persecute them. Darius went beyond empathy. When he was free to do so, he took positive steps to help Daniel. Now, what he did, we talked about this a few moments ago, what he did was brutal. He certainly did not understand the teaching of the prophet Ezekiel, who said that the sins of the children should not be visited. Excuse me, the sins of the fathers should not be visited on the children. But the positive side of what we see here in Darius is that he was determined that the enemies of Daniel would never bother him again. He made absolutely certain that neither those enemies nor their families nor their children would ever lay a hand on Daniel again. Second Thessalonians 3 verse 2 commands us to pray that God's people will be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. That's one of those commands. We're commanded to pray that. To pray that God's people will be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. And so I think, based on that verse, we have every reason to ask God, to pray that God will bring to pass the means of making that situation a reality. And that's the appointment of judges who will deliver God's people from unreasonable and wicked men in courts of law, before the Supreme Court. And this also reaches to the appointment of bureaucrats. Remember, Daniel, when you want to think about Daniel, you know what Daniel was? He was a really great bureaucrat. That's the truth. I mean, we just all hate, do you not just hate the word bureaucrat? I mean, you kind of spit that word out when you say it, don't you? But Daniel was a great bureaucrat. May God give us bureaucrats who will protect God's people from unreasonable and wicked men. That's what I'm praying for. May God give us judges like that. May God give us officials like that. And then lastly, Darius was willing to acknowledge publicly the place of God in human affairs. And again, he did this even though I do not believe that he worshipped God himself. Even though he did not have a saving relationship with God. Look with me in verses 25 through 27. Then King Darius wrote, I mean, these words are amazing. To all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lion. One of the commentaries that I read said that these words sound like they've been written by the Apostle Paul. Not a despot named Darius. Can you imagine if a government official in the United States of America made this kind of a public proclamation today? He'd be crucified and vilified by every major media outlet. Even Fox News would say he has to be insane. That was not once the case in this nation. Go back and read some of the proclamations that Lincoln wrote during the Civil War. They don't sound much different than this. This is the kind of man or woman that we need again in government today. Like Darius, that man or woman may not know God personally, may not know God in a saving way, but that person is fully willing to acknowledge the place of God in our nation. His power and His sovereignty. He's willing to let God have His place before all men. Let us pray that God will again grant us such leaders who are unafraid, who have the courage to publicly acknowledge the place of God in human affairs. So I strongly urged you, as we began this morning, to take notes today, because now you have a prayer list. You now have 9 biblical ways to pray with regard to the 2020 election. Pray that God would deliver us from government officials who are blinded by ego and pride. Pray that God would deliver us from politicians who are blinded to the consequences of the laws that they pass and the decisions that they hand down. Pray that God would deliver us from tyranny and from tyrants, from any who would rob us of our liberties and our inalienable rights. Pray that God would put individuals in positions of power who do not have any prejudice against Christians. Pray that God would give us government officials who are men and women of law, who submit to the laws, who submit to our Constitution. Pray that God would give us leaders who recognize His power and His sovereignty. Pray that God would give us judges and officials who empathize with God's people when we are in trouble, who are troubled when we are in trouble. Pray that God would give us leaders who will deliver us from persecution, who will positively protect us from persecution. And then pray that God would give us government leaders who are willing to publicly, who have the courage to publicly acknowledge who God is, the place that He has. And then, that's 9. I can't give you just 9, okay? I have to give you 10. So let me give you one final prayer request from the New Testament. The passage from the New Testament that talks about how we ought to pray for government leaders. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. So here's the last prayer request. Pray that God will give us leaders who will enable us to lead quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and reverence. You know, I never thought that was much of a prayer request until I lived in 2020. May God give us government leaders that will enable us to lead quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and reverence. Most Christians on earth don't have that. May God grant it to us. So I just challenge you to do one thing as I close this sermon this morning. Will you make a commitment before God to pray those 10 prayer requests regularly for the next 60 days? Once a week, twice a week, I don't know. But will you make that commitment? It's a time for extraordinary prayer for our nation. This is how we ought to pray.